In Matthew 7, Jesus tells a story about two men, two builders. They each build a house, and one gets one result, the other gets a different result. And there's a reason that two men who hear the same truths but respond in different ways end up with different results in their life. Just like us, every time we hear the word, we're going to do something with it or do something without it. That's the choice that we make each and every time. So in Matthew 7, let's jump right into the text for today. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Say, on the rock. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." All right? That's the first man. He built a house. He built it on the rock. The second man, verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Say, on the sand. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." That word "great" is the Greek word "mega." Like when you want a mega meal, you don't want the regular, you want one bigger. When it fell, it was a big fall, a mega fall. So two men, two houses, two results. So out of the scriptures today, I want us to examine four truths. Okay, and I'm going to share these truths with you. And the first one is this. First thing that I want you to notice is you're either a wise or a foolish builder. This is true of every person on the planet today. We believe Jesus Christ is God, a very God, created the world as we know it. Actually created a world much different than we may know it. But everything we see is ultimately it was created by him. And so accountable and responsible to him. So in that sense, every person, you're either building your life as a fool or you're building your life as a wise person. You're a wise builder or a foolish builder. That's a truth that we can draw right out of this text. Two different men, but two different approaches, ended up with two very different results. So you can have a facade or you can have a true foundation. There's only one true foundation for humanity to build their lives upon. What do I mean by true? One that will stand the test of time. One that will stand the test of eternity. Only one foundation can meet those standards. And it's the standard of Jesus Christ. The standard of his word. You can't separate what he said from who he is. Because he was true, what he said was true. So you're either a wise or a foolish builder. If you're not building on the rock, it's just all facade. It's going to crumble. It's going to collapse. So let me say this about building on the rock. Building on the rock, that's the objective. If you were to start building a house today, you're going to want it on a good, solid foundation, right? I remember when I was helping my dad build houses, one of our relatives came and got Dad. He was also a builder. He came and said, "I need you guys to come help me." And he took us to a house where he was being called to help fix a new house that had been built. Here's the short of the story. someone had built a house out in the country. They just smoothed off the dirt, laid blocks on top of the dirt, didn't pour any foundation, just started sitting concrete blocks on the dirt and built a brand new house on it. Threw dirt up against the block, the builder did. So when you walked up to the house, you would never know it was built on just dirt, not a foundation. It didn't have any concrete under it. It was sitting on block that were sitting on dirt, or if you'll allow me to use the analogy, on sand. And when the inspector, you know, to get the loan, all the stuff's got to be inspected and all that in the building. When the county inspector came out, he crawled through the doorway to the crawl space under the house. When he crawled through, he noticed there was no concrete in the doorway. He moved some dirt back. He couldn't find it. He got over here under the block. He ended up checking around the house, and there was no concrete anywhere under the house. He caught him. He caught the builder, trying to save a little money. He caught the builder, and of course the homeowner was upset, and the inspector was upset, and the bank was upset. So they were calling, try to find a crew to come in to fix this, which would mean basically digging under a section at a time and pouring concrete under it, and then doing it on the backside. It was a big mess. That's the foolish builder. You know. Thought he could get by with it, but it got examined, it got inspected, it got revealed. This ultimately, all of us are going to be examined, inspected, and that day will reveal what foundation we have built our lives upon. You will either be a wise builder or a foolish builder. This past couple of months ago, June the 24th to be precise, 1:30 a.m. in the morning, when everybody was asleep, resting in the comfort of their beds and the supposed safety of their own dwelling places. Outside of the Miami International Airport at the Champlain Towers, 1:30 in the morning, you saw it on the news, 13 stories high. I think there was like 111 units. 1:30 in the morning, while people were sleeping, not expecting it to happen, 55 of those units collapsed to the earth. And 98 people lost their lives. Why? A faulty foundation. And Jesus tells this story that everybody's building their life on a foundation or on the sand. On the rock or on the sand. You're going to have a good foundation, or it's all this shifting, sinking sand. So we're talking about having a fail-proof foundation. You're either a wise or a foolish builder. It takes longer to build on the rock. You have to move a lot of dirt, a lot of loose debris, anything that won't hold. It has to be moved out of the way until you get to a solid place. And that's a picture of what God does when He saves us. He begins to cleanse us and move all the substitutes out of the way and gets us established and founded on the rock. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had confessed to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Speaking of that confession, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "No foundation has been laid than that which has been laid, Christ Jesus our Lord." He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. Everything we believe rests upon Him, on the law, on the prophets, on the teaching of the apostles. Jesus is the foundation of all of it. When you go out on a starlit night and you see those stars suspended in space and the moon hanging up there in all of its beauty. When you go out in the morning and see the sun up there shining in the sky. All of those celestial planets are there and they're being held in place. We are spinning around at so many thousand miles per hour right now on a big ball of dirt and rock that's just hanging in the midst of nothingness. What keeps it in its place? The same thing that keeps the sun and the moon and the stars in their place. The Bible tells us they are held in place by the Word of God. The Word that proceeded from the being of the one who is our God, the one who robed himself in humanity that we now confess as Jesus our Lord. He released that Word. And that Word has such power that it holds the galaxies in their place. Don't you think it can keep your life from falling apart? Don't you think it can help your marriage stay together? When we understand this, we can see why lives are falling apart and marriages are coming unglued and whole nations are bending under the weight of bad decision after bad decision. But Jesus teaches us, if you're a wise builder, you'll build on Christ, who's the truth. You're either wise or you are a foolish builder. Second truth I want you to ponder with me. This scripture reveals to us that storms will test your foundation. Did you notice that it was both the wise builder and the foolish builder that had to put up with storms? Someone who would teach that when you get saved, you'll never have to go through a storm is reading from Reader's Digest because they're not getting it out of the Bible. The Bible does not exempt Christians from hard times, from trials, from trouble, from tribulation. Not only does the devil attack people, he aims right at believers often. Storms will test your life. The wise man and the foolish man. So you were never promised that you will be able to experience on this planet Earth in this age in which we're living now. You are never promised that you will live a storm-proof life. But what you are promised is if you will plant your life on Jesus Christ, when the storms come, which they will, you will endure the storms. He will keep you safe in the storm. That ark in which Noah, God closed the door on Noah and sealed him up in that ark when the storm hit the earth. I mean, it tore this world and mangled it to pieces. But Noah walked out of there safe and alive into a new world. The Bible tells us Jesus is a picture of that. That ark is a picture of Jesus. We're now safe in Him. And in this world, all this stuff is going on. But we find our resting place. We find our place of safety. We find our place of security in Christ alone. That's the wise builder. That's the believer, the one who hears Jesus and follows Him, the wise builder. Storms will test your foundation. Foundations are unseen. It's the unseen part of our life. And I'm so grateful for the power of God's Word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and unveiling, disclosing the very motives of one's heart. We need a heavy dose of God's Word in our life, because what it does, it shows us what's coming from our soulish life and what's coming from our spirit. It helps us to discern that. And see, our foundation is unseen. And in the unseen areas of our life, God sees what's going on, and He will expose those things that are not resting on the firm foundation. And He'll deal with us. He'll correct us. He'll convict us. He'll transform us. If we'll humble ourselves and be teachable, He'll do that. When do you know you got a leaky roof? When it rains. When the storms come. When do you usually find out you've got a faulty foundation in a house? When the floods come. When do you find that you've got a weak wall or weak support somewhere? When the winds blow. You see, the storms reveal the weak areas. The storms reveal the leaky areas. The storm reveals the area that needs to be strengthened. So even the storms in our life are not wasted. They can reveal our weakness. And as a result, if we go through storms correctly, God will use them. We'll come out stronger than we went in. I would call your attention again to the text. Both these dwellings were beat up. Both of them, it says it beat on their house. So these temples, the storms will come and beat on you. You ain't got any beat up saints in here? You've been through some storms? You feel like you've been beaten up? Isn't it amazing that the thing that's supposed to take you out can be the thing that builds you up? God can use it to that end if you are building on the foundation. Right? But if you're building on sand, when it begins to rain, adios to your house. When the flood comes, goodbye to your dwelling. And when the wind comes, get ready to take a trip, because you're going with it, but not on the rock. Wise builder, foolish builder. The storms will test the foundation of your life. If you don't build the way that you need to build, there will come a time when you won't have what you need to have. The storm will reveal it. And sometimes the storms that come along can wake us up. So when the storm that's on the way can't have its way in our life. And by the way, the scripture reveals to us that there's coming a storm, the storm of all storms upon the earth. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that there's going to be a time when God begins to shake the earth, and it says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which remains are those things which cannot be shaken. And you know what those things are going to be? The things that are resting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of a person anchored in Christ. And then when you escape that one, you'll get to the judgment seat of Christ, and all that other stuff you didn't need to have under your arms and in your pockets and all that, it's going to be put to fire, and all that's going to be burned off of you. So it's only Christ, Christ alone. Storms will test your foundation. The book of Revelation shows great end time, violent upheaval that's going to hit planet Earth. All kind of ideas about how to interpret what John was seeing. But I think if you really examine the Greek language, I mean, dive really deep. I mean, if you really do your work in the language, that you'll realize what it really means is it's going to be bad, folks. It's going to be bad. Upheaval. It's so important that you build your life on the rock. Because when everything that's shaken that can be shaken, what's going to remain is what's built on the rock, on Christ Jesus. Not Dwayne Johnson. Jesus Christ. Young people know who I'm talking about. Now, let's move on to the third one. The third truth is, this scripture teaches us that hearing and obeying equals stability. Implied hearing and obeying God's word. Did you notice that Jesus begins by saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, not just hear, the person that hears, but the person that does, that obeys what the word says. That's the person that builds on the rock. In other words, when the storms came, it stood because it was founded on the rock. The person that built on the sand, when they came, it all collapsed. So we see here that hearing plus obeying equals stability. That's what the scripture shows us. Both men heard. Everyone in here this morning, you're hearing the word of God as I preach it. I just read the word. That's God's word. The part that I read out of the Bible, that's his word. I'm preaching from the word. You're hearing the word. All of us are. But for the word to have its impact, it has to be obeyed. Once we've heard, we're responsible to do the right thing with what we've heard. The Bible says, for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So hearing plus obeying equals stability. In life, when we hear and obey God's word, we become stronger. And you know, for most of us, it can be kind of piecemeal. We hear this truth, we grab hold of it, we walk it out, and we see the results. And we grow in the area of revelation that the scripture we're obeying releases to us. Let me repeat that. Our growth will be in the area of the revelation that the scripture we're obeying teaches us. If you hear a word, if you're sick and you hear a word on healing, and you embrace it by faith and you obey it, then the result will be, God delivered me from this sickness. You see the word at work in your life. Again, the word is alive and powerful. That goes back to that. The word, when you receive the word in your heart, the nature of the word is it's spiritual. But it has life in it. It has God's power in it. It has transcendent power in it. It has, by that I mean, it is a power that is not hindered, limited by, or captivated by the laws of nature. It is greater than fact itself because it has truth. The facts are you cannot walk on water. The truth is Jesus did. A power enabled him to do that that transcended the natural law that a solid will slip below the surface of a liquid. When you receive God's word, that transcendent power, transformational power, miracle power is in that word as a seed form. When you receive it into your heart by faith, now we're talking about how faith operates in a believer's life. Saying the word is important, right? But saying will not get it done. It's saying and obeying. It's the operation of faith. The life-giving word is lived out in our life. That's the transformation. So when you receive a word, when you're hearing a word, you receive it in your heart and you embrace it by faith, there's an activation that occurs that releases what's the life that's in the seed is released into your life and begins to be expressed in your circumstance. Just like you put a tomato seed in the ground and you put it in the right environment and it's nurtured, that tomato seed is going to begin to break through the ground and it's going to begin to build, and ultimately it will produce the fruit of the life that it contained when it was in seed form. All the engineering, the blueprint to build another tomato is inherent in that seed. Just like we receive truth of God's word, if you'll allow me to say it this way, the heavenly engineering has been done. The spiritual DNA in that seed will produce healing if it's a scripture about healing. Produce provision if it's a scripture about provision. Produce wisdom if it's a scripture about, and so forth. It has the power to bring forth and produce the promise that it contains in its seed form. So when you hear that, you receive it by faith in your heart, then you, by faith, you walk it out. it becomes activated, then the spiritual law is set in motion to produce that. That's the hearing, that's and obeying. It's so important. Now, here's where the enemy works. Hearing plus obeying equals stability. Both these men, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is one man. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, that's another man. But both of them were hearing the sayings, hearing the truth, hearing the word, right? So hearing alone is not enough. Faith comes by hearing. When you're hearing the word, a lot of times within you, you'll feel a stirring in that of the Holy Spirit, like, this is true. You need to receive this. This is for you. This will work in your life. Grab hold of it. And if you do, kaboom ba. If you don't, collapse. So, hearing and obeying, that is so important. But the enemy works after you hear, and when you're thinking about obeying, then that's where the excuses begin to come forth. So we have to position our heart when we're hearing to receive and obey. In other words, I'm going to commit myself when I'm hearing God's truth and I feel the Spirit bearing witness. I'm going to commit. I'm going to obey that. Because if we stop and begin to reason and rationalize, we come up with our excuses. Well, I know the Bible says this, but God really doesn't do that in the age in which we're living. That's my excuse. Now, I cannot see my miracle. Why? Because I've heard the truth. But instead of obeying, I'm using deductive reasoning and applying it to a spiritual dynamic, and I'm coming up with a wrong conclusion based on a lie that hinders me from receiving what the truth offers. I hear the word, and I think, well, you know, our family's just not into that. We have to work on eliminating our excuses. Because the excuse becomes a porthole, a doorway, if you will, for the enemy to begin to build a stronghold in our thinking, in our mindset, that walls us away from the freedom, the blessing, the prosperity, the breakthrough that we need, that the Word of God is inviting us into. But our excuses is keeping us away from. Jesus went into Nazareth, and the Bible clearly says he wanted to do a lot of wonderful works there, miracles and signs and wonders. But it says he could not do many, many works, mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. They heard what he had to say. He was there ready to do it. Miracle was right in front of them. You need your miracle? Here I am. I'm ready to do it. But here's what happened. They looked at him. Wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. I mean, he built that oxen wagon for us just last month, and now he's saying he's the excuse, the reasoning, the rationalization builds a wall, the stronghold that keeps out what Jesus wanted to do. So obeying is the committing to what Jesus says and walking it out. This might not be accurate to say it this way, but if you got doubt, just go ahead and walk it out. It's kind of like the guy, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. A lot of times you can get into a circuitous way of thinking where you're just chasing your tail, so to speak, like a dog. Instead of realizing, no, this is not the way men think. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. But this is what God says, so I need to adjust how I think to how God thinks. And what I'm saying to what God is saying, and base my decision and move forward on that. And then I'll get the result that word contains. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. The man who heard and acted on what he said, he built on the rock. And when the storms came, it stood. Hearing and obeying equals stability. And that's really, really important for us. It's not enough just to hear. My understanding is people that go in the military, one of the core things that they are taught is you will obey all orders at all times. If it's your staff sergeant, your platoon leader, where, and usually the orders come down from the top generals down, all the way down the chain of command. And when it makes its way to the foot soldiers, when the order's given, you do what you're told. And why do they really bear down on that? Because it's life and death. You see, if you're in a battle and your platoon leader says, hit the dirt. And you just say, why does he want me to hit the dirt? I don't like getting in the dirt. I'm going to get dirty. Why? I don't want. While you're thinking through it, you're getting riddled with bullets. And so just like the military's taught, you know, the people at headquarters, they're seeing things and know things that you don't see and know, and they're putting it all together. This is what you are to do, and so you're to do it. In the spirit realm, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees all. He knows what the enemy's doing. He knows what God's plan for you is. He knows the path to victory. So whatever he says to you, do it. Mary got that right. Hearing and obeying equals stability. It's so important that we understand this. And this is another reason we need to just be full of the Word. We need to stay in the Word. Because these guys were hearing what Jesus was saying. How can you do what he's saying if you're not positioning yourself to hear? You know, read your Bibles lots and often. Listen to good Bible teaching. I would encourage you to try to find out who that is on YouTube that you're following. In the sense of where they're coming from and what they believe. Search the Scriptures. Compare what you're being taught to the Scriptures. That's so important. But you need to be full of the Word. On our back porch, we have a beautiful flower called, it's called Impatience. Beautiful pink blooms. And it's just been blooming like crazy. But in this hot weather, Mickey's having to water it like at least once a day, often twice a day. If it's not being watered, I mean, you'll go out there and it's just laying over. And you pour that water on it and just a little bit. That's the picture of us. I love that phrase Paul used about what Jesus does to the bride. He washes her with the washing of the water of the Word of God. The Word just brings us to life because it's got life in it. So it enlivens us. It's different than reading any other work of literature. It's been breathed on by God Himself. It is divinely inspired. It transports spiritual life, if you will. It has life inherent in it. So important. So just like watering that flower, the Word of God does that to us. Now, let me move on to the last thing. The last truth to ponder. Your foundation determines your future. This scripture teaches us this. Jesus directly relates that these builders, the foundation they chose to build on, determined what their future would look like. One, it collapsed on them. The other one, it stood sure. Now that's true in this life, how we use God's Word and build our life. It's true in this life, but oh dear friend, it's exclusively true in the world to come. For there's salvation in none other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus. You must know Jesus. Now, usually in teaching, I like to share the context in which a scripture I'm teaching on comes from. I usually do that up front. But today, I saved it for the end. I started at verse 24. But to get the context, you should have started in verse 21. But I saved it for the end. Because why did Jesus tell the story of building on the rock versus building on the sand? Let me share the scriptures with you. Out of Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice that. That's not all. He says, many will say to me in that day, speaking of the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, the people saying that, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Several things to note here. First, notice that these people were saying the right things. But we've already seen the man who's truly building on the rock is the man who hears the sayings, doesn't just hear them and say them, he does them. Jesus repeats that. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, we see that. That's who enter in. Also, he said they'll say to me, Lord, Lord. Notice how many times that's mentioned. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. We did this in your name, in your name, in your name. That's interesting. The word Lord, the Greek word kurios, it means owner, ruler, sovereign prince, a king, the one to whom a person or thing belongs. In other words, when you confess Jesus Lord, you are committing your life into his hands. And you're saying from now on, your boss, your Lord. It's like bowing before an earthly king, except he's the supreme Lord of lords and King of kings. It's an acknowledgement that your life now belongs to him, and rightfully so. You have given yourself to him. And how do you know that you have? Because you began doing what he says. You begin obeying him. Again, that doesn't mean that a lifelong pattern of perfect obedience. No, he's a father and he's raising us as his children. He corrects us, he directs us, he perfects us. I taught on that recently, all of those things. But notice what it says here. They're using Jesus' name, they're doing Jesus' stuff. But Jesus said, I never knew you. You are people who are lawless, iniquitous, wicked. I never knew you. That word never means no, not ever. He said that word knew is from the word gnosko. It means I did not personally have a relationship with you. In another place he said it this way. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, there's a correlation between obedience and whether or not you really know the Lord. Through the years, I believe this and I've taught this. The Bible says when you're saved, his spirit will bear witness with your spirit. The way you know you're saved, the Holy Spirit lets you know. That's on him, and he does a good job of that. Now, that doesn't mean you might not doubt. There may be times when you stray, but when you do, the Lord's going to correct you and bring you back in place. What I want you to see here is that Jesus is willing and ready to commit himself fully to you when you trust him. And you're to follow him. So the Holy Spirit lets you know when you belong to him. But I've always had some questions for someone that says, oh yeah, I got saved, I gave my life to the Lord. And that was a decision they made at an event that they went to on an occasion. But since then, they've never opened their Bible. They've never gathered with other believers with a hunger to learn from the Word. They're living a sinful lifestyle, but they never show any evidence of being convicted by the Holy Spirit that it's wrong. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say one time, a sinner can leap into sin and he loves it. A saint lapses into sin and he loathes it. Did you notice that after you got saved? If you did something that you used to do before, you didn't get the same zing and thrill out of it that you did before. You might have just for a temporary, but then you felt very convicted. Like, this is not who I am. Why did I do that? And that's when the devil comes along and says, because you're lost and you don't know God and you just thought all that was true. You see? But the fact that you sense the conviction, you're under conviction, that's the Lord dealing with you. Jesus said, I never knew you. I'm not getting into whether a person can lose their salvation or not. I'm just saying to you, when you're saved, you can know you're saved. You don't have to doubt whether or not you're saved. And I'm not going to go to war with people over that issue, But I do want you to know you can have assurance of your salvation. But I want you to know too, but if you're one of those that like, well, I made a decision, I filled out a card, and so I did what the Bible doesn't mention anything about filling out a card, but that's fine. It's good. We get information to help follow up with people, understand how that works. I'm saying you need to know Him personally, and when you know Him personally, when you really know Him personally, your life begins to change. It takes some folks longer to get as shiny as other folks did. But you know that you're saved. And you know what it's like to be convicted. I got saved. I never felt like I needed to be baptized. It ain't nothing about feeling like you needed to be. Jesus commands you to be baptized. And if you call Him Lord, you can either say, well, Lord, you just got that wrong. Everybody needed to be baptized by me, but I don't need it. Be baptized but me, but I don't need it. Or you can say, Lord, I'm being stubborn, and for some reason, I don't want to be baptized. Give me grace and just do it. I understand sometimes people have a fear, and there's grace to make it to the baptistry and go under in fear and come up free, you know? I've seen that happen. I'm just saying it's important to obey Jesus if you say He's your Lord. He said that Himself. Why even call me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you? You know He knows more than we do. He loves us more than we can love, that we could possibly love one another. What He's done for us, no one else could ever do for us. Why would we not want to be? But yet, we all, let's say, I'll put us all in the same sardine can. We're all in that can where at times we know we ought to do something and we don't do it because we don't want to do it. Because we can be a rather unreasonable and stubborn lot at times. Now, if that hurts your feelings, I apologize for accusing you of something that you've never been guilty of, right? But go ahead and work on that pride issue. Your foundation determines your future. Our worship team's coming. First church I pastored, I've shared this with you before, Mickey and I was 25 and she was just 23, not yet 24. And there we were, pastoring a church. Chairman of deacons, his name was Sam Brown. Brother Sam, he was such a great guy. He and Miss Ruby loved us so well. We were just kids, gourd green, and just loved on us. I think we'd been there maybe about 3 years, and Sam was diagnosed with cancer. And even that's my Baptist days. Even then, the first thing we did, we got the leaders together, and I found some anointing oil, and we went and anointed him and prayed over him, just like the Word said. And he wasn't getting better. From the time he was diagnosed, it was, I think, a little over 3 weeks, and he was with Jesus, just like that. But I remember being in the hospital room just very shortly before he died. He was laying there. He was in such pain. And I remember looking at him laying in that bed. He had tears running down his face, just in pain. And he reached his arms up like this. And he said, Lord Jesus, Jesus, just come get me. Whew. When that man said that, everything in me was like, he knows that he knows that Jesus is real. That what he's got's real. And you know what? It was just a little bit later, Jesus came on and got him. That's kind of frozen in my mind. He knew he had built his life on the right foundation. He knew when death came knocking where he was going and why he was going there. He knew his Savior. And I'm convinced Jesus knew him in a way that you don't see in this verse. I hope you know him. Are you building your life on Christ today? Are you building your marriage on the rock? Are you raising your children on the rock? Are you doing your business on the rock? Are you being an employee who's working with your feet on the rock? Are we engaging our culture like people living on the rock? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would you stand with me? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, some of our altar workers and leaders will be here to pray with you as you confess Christ. If you need to follow Him in the waters of baptism, make that known. We'll get you signed up to do that. If you need healing in your body, you're carrying a burden and you need prayer for that burden, I'm just saying people are going to be here. I'm going to dismiss in a moment. They're going to be here and they'll pray for you. We need a few folks over here as well. You come and they'll be here to minister to you. The music will continue and the prayer time will continue up here. But I will release you. So raise your hands with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, may there be great grace upon this people. Help us to be changed by your word. Help us to obey your word so that we can be changed by it. Help us to be wise people building on the right foundation. Help us, oh Lord, to realize when the storms come that you can use them to make us stronger. Help us to fix the leaky places and fill the chinks in the armor and so forth, Lord. When we see the weak areas, the storms reveal, help us to get everything back on the rock. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be in you. May His love fill you to overflowing. May His Spirit empower you. May you be men and women of the Word. May the sword of the Word be in your hand. May the love of God motivate you. May the fruit of the Spirit adorn your life. The gifts of the Spirit flourish and flow through your lives. May you be courageous one that walk over all the fear that may be before you. May you be those through whom His light shines. And may this world be a better place because you're building and living your life on the rock. Now go. And make Christ known to this world. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here today. Please come forward with your needs. We'll be glad to minister to you. God bless you.